If you have your Bibles with you, I'll be reading a long chapter for us this morning, 45 verses actually. Open your Bibles to the Old Testament portion, to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And the subtitle of this particular chapter is David and Jonathan. You're very familiar with this passage, but I'd like to read the entire chapter for you to set a background for our meditation this morning. So we all rise as we give reverence to the Word of God and reading from the New International Version. If you have not brought your Bibles with you, we have few Bibles that are made available for your use. Those Bibles are underneath those seats. So if you could get hold of a Bible, we'll read the entire chapter together. And David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he has said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is a new moon festival. I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he's determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought them into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," said Jonathan said, "if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he's favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father's inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. And Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is a new moon festival. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I was shooting at the target, and I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are saved. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discuss, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner, his commander, sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. And Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town of my brothers, ordered me to be there. If I found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table.'" Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, stop, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this, only Jonathan and David knew. And David gave his weapon to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for there's sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, who strengthen our redeemed. In Jesus' name. Congregation may be seated. Stories told of a group of young men who decided to enlist in the U.S. Army, but went a step further by enrolling themselves at the famous U.S. Army Ranger School in Fort Benning, Georgia. One of the instructors of the school, of course, was a seasoned and a tough-looking sergeant whose main responsibility was to train these young men well, so that when they graduate from the U.S. Army Ranger School, they will be ready to face the rigors of war. During the first day of training, the sergeant did not waste any time making his intentions known, and with his booming voice, he said these words, "Men, we are here to save your lives. We're going to see to it that you overcome all your natural fear. We're going to show you how much incredible stress your mind and your body can endure. And when we're finished with you, you will be the U.S. Army's best." And before dismissed, he announced that he will be giving them their first assignments, which the young men anticipated as something really tough, like running 10 miles in full battle gear or navigating an obstacle course with features very similar to those in actual warfare. As the young men waited for their orders, sweat started to run from the top of their heads down to their feet. Finally, the sergeant told them, "Find yourself a buddy. You will stick together. You will never leave each other. You will encourage each other. And if necessary, you will carry each other." Today, as we continue with our sermon series on the first book of Samuel, I want for us to focus our attention on chapter 20 and the reason why I've chosen this particular passage or particular chapter for meditation this morning is because I feel very strongly that if there's one issue that we need to address both in this church and outside the church, it is the issue of friendship. I'm sure that many of us here have a number of very close friends whom we have treasured for a long period of time, or we have been a very good friend to a lot of people for many years, but I think it will be very helpful for us if we revisit some of the characteristics that make a true friend as recorded for us in the story of the friendship between David and Jonathan. As we look into this story in greater detail, one of the things that we will readily discover is that based on the circumstances beyond David and Jonathan's control, they would not have become the best of friends, and yet what seemed to have driven them apart actually brought them together. For example, at the time when David and Jonathan's friendship was established, David has already been chosen by God through the prophet Samuel as the second king of Israel. But the current king, Saul, who happened to be the father of Jonathan, became envious of David's successes and wanted to kill him. Aside from the fact that Saul wanted to kill David, Jonathan was supposed to become the successor to King Saul once Saul retires, or perhaps he dies in battle. So this dilemma for both David and Jonathan would have led them to cancel their friendship altogether. But church, they know that the beauty of God's word with us presented to us through this story gives us hope, especially in this day and age, because the truth that we learn here is that no matter how difficult the circumstances or no matter how huge the obstacles, we can still find a true friend even today, and we can still be a friend to others. And so in light of what this story records for us, I would like to share at least three insights for consideration, insights regarding being a true friend. And it is my hope that as I do so, we will take these insights to heart so that when we leave this place today, we can at least have some things to hold on to even as we deal with the issue of friendship both inside the church and outside the church. The first insight that I would want to share for consideration today is that a true friend is someone we can turn to in time of trouble. Let me say that again. A true friend is someone we can turn to in time of trouble. Now, this was certainly the case for David as far as his friendship with Jonathan was concerned. As we see here in our text, David was a man on the run because Saul, who happened to be the father of Jonathan, wanted to kill him. As the story tells us, at first David found temporary refuge in the house of the prophet Samuel, but as time went on, he needed someone to turn to who will help him figure out what his next move will be. And it's interesting to know that that friend David turned to was none other than Jonathan, the son of the man who wanted to kill him, and together they came up with a plan to spare David's life. But what makes the friendship between David and Jonathan all the more noteworthy was the fact that it was also at this time when David was running away from King Saul that Jonathan made a covenant with David, because as we are told in verse 17 of our text, Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Church, I know that there are a lot of people today who might call themselves as our friends. But let me ask you this question. How many of these people do you think you can turn to when you are in trouble? And how many of these people who, when you tell them that you are in trouble, will come running without questions asked to help you? People who come running to help us without questions asked when we tell them that we are in trouble are our true friends, because again, a friend is someone whom we can turn to in time of trouble. And as the Bible clearly says, friends are born for adversity. The story is told of Mr. Sam Seaborn, who's the Speaker of the United States House of Representatives, and he was the Speaker of the House longer than any other man in history. There's a story about him that reveals the kind of man he really was. The teenage daughter of a friend of his died suddenly one night. Early the next morning, the man heard a knock on his door, and when he opened it, there was Mr. Rayburn standing outside. The Speaker said, "I just came by to see what I could do to help." The father replied in his deep grief, "I don't think there's anything you can do, Mr. Speaker. We're making all the arrangements." Well, Mr. Rayburn said, "Have you had your coffee this morning?" The man replied they had not taken time for breakfast, so Mr. Rayburn said that he could at least make coffee for them. While he was working in the kitchen, the man came in and said, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning." "Well, I was," Mr. Rayburn said, "but I called the president and told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come." Just let me ask you this question. How many of us are that kind of friend that people can turn to when they are in trouble? If you want to be a friend like that, you have to be a friend like that too. And that's the kind of friendship that we see in David and Jonathan. The second insight that I would like to share for consideration is that a true friend is someone who will not turn on us when everyone else is against us. Let me say that again. A true friend is someone who will not turn on us when everyone else is against us. In our text, we read that Jonathan had many reasons to betray David, especially when he went home to spend dinner with his father Saul. As we read in our text, when everyone gathered around for the meal that night, Saul sat in a corner with his back against the wall. And then as he sat in the corner with his back against the wall, he surveyed the people who were there, and he noticed that David was absent. Now, the first time that Saul saw this, Saul held his anger because he thought that maybe David had a very important thing to do in Bethlehem, that that's the reason why he could not come for dinner that day. But when David was again absent for dinner the following day, our text tells us that Saul really got angry, and this led Saul to try to convince Jonathan to go against his friend David. Now we all know from the text that Saul did a lot of things to Jonathan to convince him to go against his friend David. But we see here in our text that Jonathan did not betray his friend David because he knew that David was a very good man. In fact, we see here that Jonathan was not only loyal to his friend David, but he was also loyal to his father Saul. In fact, when his father just died, he was there with him in battle. Just let me tell you this, that someone has defined that a friend is a person who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And there are lots of people who will stick with us when we have money. There are lots of people who will stick with us when we are doing well. There are plenty of people who will sing our praises when we are on top, but they forget our name when you reach bottom. Church, whatever we want to call these people, they are not our friends. A number of years ago, Peppers Rogers was in the middle of a terrible season as football coach at UCLA. It even got so bad that it upset his home life. He recalls, "My dog was my only friend. I told my wife that a man needs at least two friends, and she brought me another dog." Just let me ask you this question. Isn't loyalty one of the tests of friendship? I'm not talking about loyalty of those who do wrong, because even thieves just come together. They stick together when they're caught by the police officers. But then the loyalty that we're talking about here are the friends who will speak up on our behalf when everyone else is bad-mouthing us. A true friend is not a backstabber. They're willing to stand up under pressure and stand with us even when everyone else stands against us. Others may kick us when we are down, but a true friend reaches down to pick us up. That is what it means when the proverb says a friend loves at all times. Now let me ask you this question. How many people do we know today who are like this? How many people do we know today who are willing to stand up to the crowd when the crowd stands against us? How many people do we know today who are willing to risk themselves for our sake? How many of us are that kind of friend to someone else? How many people can count on us as to remain loyal to them when others turn against them? That's the kind of friend, church, that we need to have, and that's the kind of friend we need to be. Someone once said, "Fair weather friends are a dime a dozen, but a friend who will not turn on you when everyone else is against you is a true friend and a treasure indeed." The third and last insight that I want to share for consideration is that a true friend is someone who will always tell us the truth even when it hurts. Let me say that again. A true friend is someone who will always tell us the truth even when it hurts. Someone has said that the best way to lose a friend is to tell him something for his own good. Now you may feel that way sometimes, but really anyone who is truly your friend will risk making you angry to tell the truth even when it hurts. So we can just imagine in this story how Jonathan must have felt when he was confronted by his father Saul to betray his friend David. Jonathan did not get much sleep that night thinking about his father's anger towards David, and he has this dilemma. What would he do? Either he could betray his friend, or he could just let his friend be murdered by his own father. But as the story tells us, at dawn, with a heavy heart, Jonathan and a little boy went out to where he was to meet David for some target practice. Jonathan went through the motions conveying the message to David, his danger, and sent the boy back home with all his weapons. Jonathan faced the truth. Jonathan told David the truth, that his father was out to kill him, even if that hurts him very much. And as we see in the story, David creeps out of hiding and bows down before Jonathan in a symbol of respect and gratitude. Jonathan kisses David in the custom of friends in those days. And these big, strong, battle-hardened men break down and cry like babies. As much as they wish things are different, they both face the hard truth that they must go their separate ways. But as the story ends, they cannot leave without reminding each other of the covenant made before the Lord that their friendship would continue even after death. And they said to each other in verse 42 of our text, "Go in peace, since we have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Just let me tell you that the truth is sometimes hard to face, hard enough to face alone. But it is only your friends who will tell you the truth even when it hurts. Your friends are not just the yes man that you need in your life. Your friends are not just the yes woman that we need in your life, but your friends are there to tell you the truth even when it hurts. It's your friend who will tell you about the peace of that Sean shining between your teeth when you smile. It's your friend who will risk it all to suggest that a boy or a girl you're in love with is leading you to the wrong path. It's your friend who will be bold enough to say something about your addiction, something about your sin, and something about the wrong things that you're doing. And when they will weep with you, and then when these friends tell you the truth, they will weep with you and lift you up in their prayers, even when you have to be apart. Your true friends will always tell you the truth, even when it hurts. Now let me ask you this question. How many people do you know are friends who will tell you the truth even when it hurts? How many would risk offending you in order to help you? How many are so concerned about you that they would willingly and lovingly confront you when you do wrong? How many of you are willing to be that kind of friend to someone else? How many of your friends need to be willing to tell them, need you to be willing to tell them the truth even when it hurts? That's the kind of friend you need to have. And that's the kind of friends we need to have even today. Anyone can tell you what they want, what you want to hear, but only a true friend tells you what you need to hear, the truth, even when it hurts. Let me close this very short message by saying that perhaps as we go through this story of Jonathan and David very briefly, we might say to ourselves, you know what, Pastor? I don't have a friend like that. This morning, I don't have a friend like that. I tell you, if you tell me that statement that you don't have a true friend in your life ever, and I would tell you that is where you would be wrong, because the truth of the matter is that you have a friend like that right now, and you have a friend who loves you even more than Jonathan loved David or any other friend you have. Another proverb in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. As we have read in this text, church, David and Jonathan gave us a good example of what a friend should be. But the one true friend who is the perfect example of friendship is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, church, you can turn to our Lord Jesus Christ even in trouble, and He will always be there. When everyone else leaves and has no use for you, Jesus always loves you. And when you need the truth and nobody else will bother to tell you, Jesus will always tell you. And when you need the truth that you are loved in spite of who you are, Jesus will be the first one to tell you this. In fact, Jesus Christ did something for you that no other friend in this world can do. The Bible says that He died to save you from your sins. John chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 declare, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us." Finally, John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." The story is told of two war veterans, two friends in World War I who were inseparable. They had enlisted together, trained together, were shipped overseas together, and fought side by side in the trenches. During an attack, one of them was critically wounded in a field full of barbed wire. He was unable to crawl back to his foxhole. The entire area was under the withering enemy crossfire, and it was decided to try to reach him, yet his friend decided to try. Before he could get out of his own trench, his sergeant yanked him back inside and ordered him not to go. "It's too late," the sergeant said. "You can't do him any good, and you'll only get yourself killed." A few minutes later, the officer turned his back, and instantly, the man was gone after his friend. A few minutes later, he staggered back, wounded, with his friend now dead in his arms. The sergeant was both angry and deeply moved. "What a waste," he blurted out. "He's dead, and you're dying. It just wasn't worth it." With almost his last breath, the dying man replied, "Oh yes, it was worth it, sergeant." When I got to him, the only thing he said was, "I know you'd come for me, chief." Just let me ask you this question, one final thing. Do you need a friend like this? You need a friend like this. A friend who will be there for you no matter what people say about you. A people who will stand by you no matter if your friends turn their back against you. A person who will be there for you because you know that his love is unconditional. So let me ask you this question. If you want to know this friend right now, if you want to have this friend right now, why don't you come to Jesus Christ? Because He alone is your best friend. He alone is someone who can stick closer than a friend. Church, a lot of friendships have been destroyed through the years, even in this local body of believers, because some of our friends have turned their backs. A lot of friendships have just gone bad because people have not really stood up to their friends, no matter what the circumstances. But if you're going through this experience right now, I would like to assure you that no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, Jesus Christ is there for you. The Bible says that He will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says that He already proved His love for you when He died on the cross of Calvary to save you from your sins. Again, the question is right now, you need a friend like that. If you need a friend like that, then come to Jesus. Because He alone can be your friend, not only today, but every day of your life. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father God, that in this very brief and short message about 1 Samuel chapter 20, that we have learned these important insights about friendship. Father, I pray that even as we think of what we can do to our friends and think of what our friends can do to us, that over and above this desire, Father God, that we will have the desire to have Jesus Christ in our hearts, because He alone can become our true friend. He alone is a brother. He is someone that can stick closer to our brother. Father, we confess that even today we have been hurt by our friends who we have known for a very long period of time. We confess, Father God, that today we harbor these ill feelings even towards fellow church members because of what they have done for us, to us. But Father, we come before You today and we ask You, Father God, to fill us with the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Remove this pain. Remove this bitterness. Remove this anger from us, Father God. And transform us into persons who will gladly receive the gift of friendship that Your only Son offers to us. Father God, I pray that You would minister healing to these our brethren who are going through this painful times right now. But Father God, You will remind them that there's someone who will be there for them, even if the entire world is against them. But Father God, Your love for them has never changed because You already proved it on the cross of Calvary when You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. And Father God, I pray that even today, even as we desire to have a true friend in our fellow church members, in our co-workers, even in the members of our family, Father God, that we will be a true friend today to others, to the members of our family, to our friends, to our co-workers. But out of this story of friendship between Jonathan and David, we will learn three important things, Father. That our friends will be there for us no matter what. That our friends will stand with us even if the entire world goes against us. That our friend will always tell us the truth, even when it's Father God, thank you for this word that you have entrusted in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you will release us now with your blessings, that we will take these insights into our hearts, and may we be the kind of friend that you want us to be as we leave this place. And may we also, most important of all, Father, turn over our lives to Jesus Christ, because he alone is our friend. In Jesus' name, we pray.